God, you are my God, and I will ever praise you. Oh God, you are my God, and I will ever praise you. I will seek you in the morning, and I will learn to walk in your ways, and step by step you'll lead me, and I will follow you all of my days.
Sing that again.
Oh God, you are my God, and I will ever praise you. Oh God, you are my God, and I will ever praise you. I will see
Father, it's who you are, it's who you are, it's
so undeniable, I can hardly speak. He's so unexplainable, I can hardly think as you call me. Deeper still as you call.
Psalm 24 says, the earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? And who may stand in his holy place? He who has a clean hand and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to falsehood and has not sworn deceitfully. And he shall receive a blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, even Jacob. Salah. Let's bless the Lord this morning.
Bless the Lord, O my soul. O my soul. Worship his holy name. Sing like never. To sing your song again, whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes. Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul, worship his holy. Thank you. The splendor of the King, clothed in majesty, let all the earth rejoice, all the earth rejoice. He wraps himself in light, and darkness rises to light, and trembles at his voice, and trembles at his voice.
Sing it out, he's great.
How great.
Father, we are in awe of how great, how awesome, how mighty, how merciful, how loving you are. You have created all things. You have created us in your image, that we would be representative to you and that we would reflect your glory. We pray that in every way we learn to be more like you, that you would sanctify us and wash us with the water of the word. Lord, we pray that we would become more like Jesus each and every day. We thank you for your Son, for his sacrifice. We're so thankful that he provided a way for us to come back to you. We pray that we would continually choose him each and every day. We don't want anything in between you and us, Lord. We pray that you would let the veil down and that our praise would be pleasing to you even this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Shared in the first hour of worship, I think we can take an offering and go home. What an incredible song. You know, I'm so thankful that the veil has been torn and that we can now have access to God the Father. Amen? Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, open up to Ephesians chapter 4. We have kind of slowed down here in Ephesians 4 for a purpose and a reason. I shared with you 4 weeks ago that that only less than 20% of born-again believers, those who call themselves a Christian, those who are in Christ, only 20% or less believe in a Christian or a biblical worldview.
And so we have taken time in these seven pillars in Ephesians chapter 4 of unity that we have. Now that unity comes from the Spirit. It comes from the triune God. It's a supernatural unity that we can't create in our own ability or our own power. And so we yield to the Holy Spirit, and that unity is brought about through God and God alone. Now, as we walk through these seven pillars, I've shared with you that these are non-negotiables. If you are in Christ, then you will live and walk according to these three verses where it says, one body, one hope, one faith, one Spirit, one Lord, one baptism, and one God and Father of all. Last week we talked about one baptism, and as we talked about one baptism, I shared with you that baptism does not save you, but it's a proclamation of the salvation that has taken place. And when we proclaim through the baptismal waters, we are saying that we're buried in the water, buried with Christ unto death. We're laying down the old self, and we're being raised to walk in the newness of life, raised with Christ. And we're also sharing with the body of Christ that we are now a member of the body. Today, Paul gets to the climax of this and says there's, verse 6 says, there's one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. So let's go to the Lord in prayer as we begin this morning. Father, I fully understand that without you speaking, it is pointless this morning. Father, my words can do nothing, but your words are powerful. And it says that your words will not return void. Father, I ask today that you would empty me, fill me to overflowing with your presence and your word. But Father, as we even attempt in the English language to look at you and your holiness and who you are, Father, we can only scratch the surface. I pray, as Paul said, that you would reveal and open our hearts and our minds to know and to see you, Father, more and more. You are the revealer of mysteries. Now, Father, we also pray right now that the Holy Spirit would be our guide and our tutor this morning. That you would lead us and direct us and guide us. Father, thank you for your word. May we not just be hearers only, but may we be doers of your word. Now, Father, we love you, we praise you, and we give you all glory. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. As we begin this morning, when you had children that were younger and they wanted to go to different extracurricular activities, how many parents in the room felt like they were a taxi driver? Anybody? A chauffeur? Anybody? Next thing you knew, you were going from one place to the next. Our kids, 8 and 6, are just getting to that age where we're starting to feel that way a little bit at home. But you know what happens in life sometimes is our children and even ourselves will find ourselves spread very thin. We'll be doing all these different activities, all these different things, and then we say to ourselves, wow, like we're suffering in some areas. Like parents will come to their kids and say, listen, your schoolwork is suffering because of all these extracurricular activities that you're in, or all these sports that you're in, and all these different things. And what happens in that moment is they come to a realization that when we concentrate our time and energy on one thing, then we can see fruit from that. We can excel in that area. And so what happens often is parents will sit down and say, hey, listen, your grades are suffering. All these different things are happening because you're spread all over. You need to make a choice, a decision on what you want to focus in on. You know, Paul brings us to this point in verse 6 where he says, one God, one Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. And there's this climax here as we look at the triune God of what our focus will be on. And we're going to look at that this morning. The first word I want you to see, I want to jump to the sixth word in here. Actually, the sixth word. And it says, one God and Father of all. Now, I want to take a moment on that word all for a minute. Now, many of y'all know Brother Fred always said he looked it up and that word means... Look, see, y'all got it. But what I want y'all to understand is that this this passage is not an excuse for liberal universalism. It's not saying that, hey, like, he's God and Father of all, and so everybody will kind of come under this God, and everybody and all these religions will make it to heaven. That's not what he's saying, because if that was what he was saying, then it would contradict what Jesus spoke, who's part of the triune God, when he said he is the only way to the Father, through the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. I've already spoke on that. He is the only way. You say, David, that's narrow-minded. You can take it up with the Lord. You can take it up with God. I'm sharing with you what the Word of God says. But when you look at this, Paul is continuing to speak to those who are in Christ Jesus. He's already said that we are one body. He's speaking of that unity, and so when he says that that he is the God of all and Father of all, he is talking specifically to those who are in Christ Jesus. Now let me just kind of go a little bit deeper there and tell you, God is the creator of all. He's the creator of all. Look at what it says in John 1:1-3. You'll see it on the screen. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. God is the creator of all. Okay? And so we do recognize that all of us, every person who is alive on this earth, was created by God. He breathed the breath of life into each person to be able to have life. It's by his grace that my heart's beating and that I'm breathing right now, even for a non-believer. It's by God's grace. God is the creator of all, but we see further down in this chapter in John 1 that he's the father of all who are in Christ Jesus. Look at what it says in John chapter 1 verse 12. You'll see it up on the screen. He says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. So what we see here is Paul is saying one God and Father of all. He's saying that all who are in Christ Jesus, those who are born again, believers in Christ, that God is their Father of all. Which is why we have supernatural unity, because we are all of the body of Christ with one Father, God, the Creator. Now, God is still Lord of all. We see that all throughout the Scripture. But he is the Father of those who are believers in Christ Jesus. In verse 6, it does start with one God. And so we're going to look at that now this morning. One God. Now, you have to remember that the Ephesian saints, we talked about in Acts chapter 19, about 7 months ago, the Ephesian saints, the Gentiles, before salvation, they served multiple gods. All right, the Gentiles all throughout the world were serving multiple gods. First, the Ephesians in Acts 19, when Paul came, shared the gospel, they got saved. They came to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, repented of their sins. They were baptized, and then what happens? Revival breaks out in Ephesus, right? And in Acts chapter 19, what do we see? They kept coming and dropping their magic books into the fire. That was one of their little g gods. It said that they were burning so many of them that they added up the amount, and it was like 5,000 pieces or 50,000 pieces of silver. But then what happened after that? They laid down those gods, little g. But then the great temple of Artemis, y'all remember, was in Ephesus. And all of a sudden, Demetrius, the silversmith, was upset. He was like, man, my bottom line is not good. And so what did he do? He said, guys, if we're not careful, then the world is going to consider Artemis not a god. And so what we need to do is we need to defend Artemis. And so they got into this big discussion. They move to the theater and they start shouting out, great is Artemis of the Ephesians. See, before salvation, these Ephesian saints, they were worshiping multiple gods. And now Paul is saying, you serve one God, one Lord, one Spirit, the triune God. You serve one God. Now, this was not just the Ephesian saints. You may recall in Acts 17 when Paul is in Athens, he says this in Acts 17 at the very beginning. He says, "Now while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, his spirit was being provoked within him as he was observing the city full of" what? Idols. You can call that little g gods, right? Full of idols. And then what did Paul do? I love this. He steps up before them and he says, "I have observed how religious you are. You have a lot of idols. You have a lot of little g gods." Now, I'm going to say little g gods a lot because I don't want anybody to get mixed up today. But you have a lot of idols. And he says, "You even have one to the unknown God because you're so fearful that you're going to miss one." And he said, "You know what? You have missed one. Let me tell you who he is." Now, here's the blessing. This is what I love. Now, at Pentecost, Peter, when he goes to give a defense and shares what's happening, he's speaking to the Jewish people. And so what does he do? He goes straight to the resurrection. He goes straight to Jesus, right? Now, Paul is speaking to the Gentiles who have no background and understanding. And so what does Paul start with? He starts with Genesis chapter 1. He says, "Let me tell you, this unknown God that you don't know who it is, he's the creator God. He created all things." And then he goes in and he shares the gospel so that they would recognize that you have all these little g gods, but yet you're concerned that you've missed one. And see, the interesting thing is the one they missed is the only God. All the rest aren't even gods, though they think they are. Even in Galatians, he said that you were enslaved to those which you thought were gods, but were no gods. It says this in Galatians at the end, chapter 4, verse 8. It says, "However, at that time when you did not know God, you were slave to those by nature are no gods." Let me just tell you, we serve, and Paul was speaking to the Ephesian saints, that they serve one God. When they crossed from death to life, transferred from death to life, when they came to know Christ as their Lord and Savior, they laid down all these little g gods to serve the one true God. We saw it in Acts 19. We saw a physical action of putting their magic books into the burning fire. You know, this is not new to the scripture, obviously. In Deuteronomy 6:4, the Shema that the nation of Israel would share all the time, it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is" what? "One. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might." So this was a little bit of a change for the Ephesians. They went from multiple gods to one God. Now, I don't know about y'all, but wouldn't that be taking like a weight off your shoulder? From having to figure out, like, okay, I've got to serve this God, 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 I've got to figure out how to do all this, to I'm called to serve the one living God. But can I tell you, brothers and sisters, this is not too foreign for us. Because before salvation, each of us served multiple little g gods. You know, before salvation, some of us served the God of materialism. And it was all about, I have to have and I have to have so that I feel like I have some happiness and some joy. I shared in the first worship hour that I love the quote from Dave Ramsey, that people will spend and go into multiple, like just thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars of debt so that they can impress somebody for 10 seconds at a red light in their new vehicle. Now, I want you to know it's not wrong to have a nice vehicle. It's not wrong to have nice things, but if those nice things have you, then that's your God. If that's where you're trying to find peace and joy and happiness, which is where we once did previous to salvation. For some of us, it was the God of fame. We wanted to be known. We wanted to be famous. You know, for the young people in here today, they walk through more social media apps than ever before. I mean, it seems like every like 2 or 3 months, there's a new social media avenue that you've got to have the right picture, you've got to have the right statement underneath, because you want people to know you. You serve that longing for famousness and for people to know you. Before salvation, some of us served the God of riches. Can I tell you, it'll never be enough. You can have the largest bank account in the world and you won't find joy and peace in it. You can feel so secure in that, but you won't find peace and joy. For some of us, we serve the God of athletics, not just playing athletics, but also worshiping different sports and teams and other things. For some of us, it was the God of self. It was all about me. You know, even in the church, you can serve other gods. Religion. Works. I got to do this. I got to do that. I got to make sure that everybody knows that everything's okay in my life. And we start worshiping religion. You can worship tradition. Let me tell you, one of the scariest things is to walk into a place and it has to be done a certain way for people to worship God. No. We don't worship tradition, we worship the living God. Sometimes in the church you can worship comfort. You know, it's very comfortable to come and sit in a chair and listen and hear, but to go out and to share, oh, don't ask me to do that. To go out and speak of what's happened, this transformation, I don't know, David, I'm pretty comfortable in here. But see, at salvation, you and I, we lay down all the little g gods in our life. All of them. At the point of salvation, we recognize that these were deceiving us. They weren't even gods. But yet we were putting our faith and our trust in them. And we laid them down to serve the one true living God. Today, you and I, we have unity because we serve the one true God. It's not here's 5, 10, 15, 20 gods that we have to please. No, we come together and we worship the Creator God of the universe, who I still can't even get over the fact that He spoke and earth happened. I got sunburned yesterday and I said, Lord, You spoke and that sun like came. It just happened. I just can't get over it. But at salvation, we lay down the little g gods. But you know what happens? Is as we're walking through life, the enemy starts saying, is that really enough? You know, like, don't forget these that you laid down over here. You know, like, don't you want to pick one or two of them back up? And next thing we know, we start to divide ourselves between the one true God and other little g gods. We see this in the Old Testament in 1 Kings chapter 18. For those who have gone with me to Israel, you've been to Mount Carmel and you've seen on the mountain where this took place, or at least the area of where this took place. But in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 21, Elijah says this. He says, how long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, if the Lord, I can't really see it on there. If the Lord is God, follow Him. But if Baal, follow him. But the people did not answer him a word. Didn't answer him a word. Now, many of y'all know what took place. All of a sudden, he said, okay, since y'all aren't going to answer, we're going to just have a little duel here. Y'all build an altar, and I will rebuild this altar over here. Now, this is interesting. It's interesting that he's rebuilding the altar, which means at one time, they were worshiping God. And just as I said, it's very easy for us to worship the one true God, but then to creep over and start picking up little g gods in our life. Elijah says, I'll rebuild this altar. And y'all begin to call down for fire from heaven from Baal and Asheroth. And I'm going to just call down fire from the living God. And whichever one consumes the altar, that's the true God. And they began to dance and sing and do all these different things to bring down the fire. There was 450 prophets of Baal. And Elijah's over there going, you know, maybe he's on vacation. You know, maybe you need to cry a little bit louder. He just can't hear you. But see, Elijah knew the whole time. He served the living God. He knew that they had nothing against the one true God. And I love what Elijah says. Today, I want you to know that he is the Lord God of Israel. And what does he say? He prays to the Lord to bring down fire. And it says, the Lord sent his fire and consumed the altar. Now, what happened to the prophets of Baal? They were all killed. But here's the thing. There was a time when the nation of Israel was serving God and began to pick up the little g gods and to serve others. And they had a divided heart. And in this confrontation, Elijah says, how long will you hesitate, waver between multiple gods? Either serve God and God alone, or go serve these other gods. But choose. Brothers and sisters, we serve the living God. He's a jealous God. He's a God that does not share his glory. We are not called to serve him half-heartedly. At salvation, you laid down the little g gods, but have you picked back up some of those? I pray today, as Paul says, we serve one God, that it would truly be one God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit that you are serving. Then he says, one God and Father, one God, one Father, which is why we have unity, because we all have the same Father. Now, when you speak of God being Father, this can be difficult for some of us. And the reason it's difficult is because we all have different views of our earthly dad. For some, it was rough. It was difficult. It brings back pain that you never want to think about again. And for some, it was joyous. It was exciting. You had a father who was very attentive and was there. But let me just tell you that whether you had a good earthly dad or one that you struggle remembering, either way, we cannot hold God the Father to the standard of those two, either side. See, God is holy. God is perfect. There is none like him. And so we cannot relate him to our earthly dad, because our earthly dad was human and walked in sin. It doesn't matter how perfect they were, they still were sinful people. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so when we think of God being our Father, we have to see him for who he really is. And he is holy. He is perfect. There is none like him. If you hold him to a standard of even a good dad, you're way short of who he really is. Because he is so much greater. Infinitely bigger than our human language could ever even scratch the surface of. I love what it says in 1 John 3:1. It says, see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God, and such we are. Do you recognize the privilege and the honor that we have to call the Creator God our Father? Think about this. Jesus even said, when he told the disciples and gave them the understanding of prayer, he said, pray this way, our Father. Jesus incorporated the disciples there saying, our Father. It is a privilege to call him our Father. And as we saw earlier in the message in John chapter 1, verse 12, the only reason that we can call him Father is because what Jesus Christ did on the cross for you and I. We just sang a song, let the veil down, let the praise go up. The veil was torn because of the sacrifice that Jesus did on the cross. And because of that, now we can have access to the throne of God. And He is our Father. What a privilege. What an honor. Galatians 4:4-9 says, "But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that He might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our heart, crying, 'Abba, Father.'" For those who have been to Israel with me, I've told you this, I've shared with everybody, but one of the most exciting things was being at the hotel, watching a dad, a Jewish dad, walk, and his son was right behind him going, "Abba, Abba." The intimacy of him crying out, "Abba," is the same that we have with our Heavenly Father. Romans 8 also speaks of this in verse 14-17. "For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, 'Abba, Father.' The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with Him, so that we may also be glorified with Him." When we think of God being our Father, we can trust Him. We can run to Him. We find safety in His arms. We see His love like a good father who knows how to give good gifts to his children. How much more does our Heavenly Father give to us? Paul's already said in Ephesians chapter 1 that He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Every spiritual blessing. He wants what's best for us, and that is for us to yield to Him every day and worship Him in spirit and in truth, because He is one God, one Father of all. But then it continues on in this verse, and it says, "One God and Father of all." And then it gives three prepositional phrases here. Who is over all, who is through all, and who is in all. Now, when I looked at this and I read some different commentaries on it, a lot of them glance over it. And I just was like, you know, if it's inspired by God, given to Paul to write, we need to look at it. So our God, our Father, our Heavenly Father is over all. He's over all. Think about what that means for us. Like, our Heavenly Father is greater than all. It says this in Psalm 95:3. "For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all little g gods." Let me just say this. All the little g gods were created. All God was not created. He's always been and will always be. He is above all. He's supreme. It's His supremacy. It's His sovereignty. Listen, I've shared with you before, but think about that, the little kid that was on the playground that was being bullied, and then all of a sudden his Marine dad showed up. And all the kids was like, "Who's that?" And the kid said, "That's my dad." And all of a sudden, guess what they all did? Stop bullying him. And they said, "Hey, let's be friends. I want to know him because I just saw his dad. His dad's this strong Marine." Listen, if God is for us, y'all can fill it in. Who can be against us? Greater is He that's in me than he that's in the world. What is there to fear when our God and our Father is supreme over all? He's greater than anything that can come our way. He is supreme. He's over all. It continues on and says He's through all. And that talks about His power and His providence. He's working all things together. He's working through all things. It's just like the book of Job. Nothing could happen to Job that didn't first go through the Father. Brothers and sisters, nothing can happen to us that doesn't first go through the Father. You say, well, David, some really difficult things have happened to us. We've had tough things. Why would God allow this? So that people will see His grace. So that people will see His mercy and His love. That people in this world will see that in the midst of this cultural, all this stuff that's happening, that we stand firm on the solid rock, and when the winds come and the waves come and the storms come, nothing can take us off of that rock. Why? Because we're on Jesus Christ and Christ alone. He is supreme, greater than all, none like Him. When we walk through difficult days, it's not woe is me. It's look at how big my God is. That He's holding my arms up. That He's with me. That He's standing there. I stand firm in Christ Jesus. It says that in Ephesians 6. So we don't look at it as, woe is me. No, we say God is sovereign and we're trusting in Him. And He is in all. He's through all. He's above all. The third prepositional phrase is that it says the Father is in all. Look at what it says in John 14. I love this. Jesus is speaking, and He says this at the end, verse 23. Jesus answered and said to Him, if anyone loves Me, he will keep My words. He will keep My word, and My Father will love him. And we will come to Him and make our abode with Him. Brothers and sisters, what an incredible statement spoken by Jesus, the Son of God. Said that when we follow, submit to His Lordship, follow His word, trust in Him, it says that we, who's we? It's the triune God. God the Father, Son, Holy Spirit will make our dwelling within them. He's with us. There's nowhere that we go that God's not with us. For some of you, you say, wow, like, never thought about that. Maybe I need to change some of the places that I go to. But He's above all. He's through all. And He's in all. Even when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. Why? Because You are with me. Because He's with me. He's in me. He's there. You talk about a loving Father. But as we close today, I have to ask, is your heart divided? Or do you serve the one true God, the Father of all, for those who are in Christ Jesus? I shared at the beginning that sometimes we feel like a taxi cab running around kids from one place to the next, and next thing you know, they feel like they're just so involved that they're not doing anything well. Isn't that what happens when we start to serve anything other than God? We start to have a heart divided. And God calls for all of our heart. See, as a kid, when they make a choice, hey, I'm gonna focus in on this, and I'm not gonna let all these other things distract me. What happens? They usually excel in that area. And what we have to do as believers is we've got to make a choice that I'm not going to be distracted by the deception of the enemy, and I'm going to serve God and God alone. There's never been a more important time. It's always important, but there's never been a more important time for us to stand and say, I'm going to serve God and God alone in the midst of whatever comes my way. I'm trusting in Him because He's above all, He's through all, and He's in all. He's supreme King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and there's none like Him, and I will not submit to any other authority but to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And even when I do submit to authority, it's because that authority has been given by God to that person, and it's me ultimately submitting to God's authority. He's our King, and He's our Lord. I want to close by going to Joshua chapter 24. Oh, I love this. Joshua, right before he passes, right before he dies, he speaks this to the nation of Israel. He said, now therefore fear the Lord You may want to underline every time it uses the word serve in the scripture here. Just four verses we're going to read, and I want you to see how many times it says serve. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth. Put away the little g gods which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. If it's disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourself today whom you'll serve. Whether the gods, little g, which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the little g gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. And then the famous words of Joshua, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Let me tell you what Joshua was saying to them. You have one God, one Lord. You cannot serve multiple gods. Even in the book of Revelation, he says, do not be hot or cold. I will spew you out of my mouth. God's saying either be all in or all in over there. You choose. You can be all in with the one true God, or you can be all in with all these false gods who can't bring anything to you but destruction, pain. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And Joshua is saying, choose today who you'll serve. Multiple gods, little g, that aren't even gods, are the one true God. And the nation of Israel replied in verse 23. Well, before they replied, Joshua said this. Now therefore put away the foreign gods which are in your midst, and incline your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel. The people said to Joshua, we will serve the Lord our God, and we will obey his voice. You know, I know that when Brother Fred and Brother Ed came together 13 years ago to bring about what God was calling them to do and to start Luke 4:18, that they had every ounce in them was to serve God with all their heart, soul, and mind. For there not to be any little g gods in any of our lives, and any time we tried to pick one up, we were to lay it down before the throne of God. And as I was meditating on this scripture and thinking through this message today, the Lord just put on my heart that we as a body of Christ would speak to that again today, and that we would declare together that as for me and my house, or may I say, as for me and Luke 4:18 fellowship, we will serve the Lord. And I believe that it even needs to say, we will serve the Lord and the Lord only, because he is the one true God. Would you stand with me today and would you make that proclamation? If this is your heart, you may be saying, but David, I've got some little g gods. Listen, you need to lay those down before the throne of God. God's speaking to you today. You need to lay those down. But that needs to start with a declaration that he is God and God alone, and that you're going to serve him with all your heart. So let's state this together. And instead of saying me and my house, let's say me and Luke 4:18 fellowship. We will serve the Lord. All right, here we go. Me and Luke 4:18 fellowship, we will serve the Lord. Amen, amen. And Father, we love you and we praise you. Father, I thank you for each person here today. Father, as we make a proclamation, just as Brother Fred and Brother Ed did all throughout their lives, we make a proclamation that we will serve you alone. Father, you are our King, you are our God, you are our Father. There is none like you, and we serve no other but you, Father. Now may we recognize that serving you also means to go, to share with others so that they will lay down the little g gods, and that they will come to know you as their Lord and Savior. Father, as for me in Luke 4:18, we commit to serving you. Well, Father, we love you so much and we praise your holy name. Amen. You know, Joshua, after they spoke that, he went and got a stone. And he placed it as a remembrance. Just as they did when they crossed the Jordan. They would remember the power of God crossing the Jordan. But they would also remember that they made a declaration. And I pray today and every day of our life that we will wake up and remember in the morning our proclamation and declaration that we will serve the Lord and the Lord alone. That is the source of our unity. That's the source that brings about true unity of the body of Christ.